Turn with me then, please, to the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness or meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who so stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Think there may be some here who haven't been to the previous lectures, and I'm going to have a little recap of what we've looked at in past occasions. So that we started with reading about Paul's visit to Ephesus. He stayed there 3 years and he taught in the school of Tyrannus, and the whole of the Roman province of Asia was evangelized during that time. We spoke about the way he called the elders of Ephesus together to Miletus to give them his final message, and he said, among other things, that he had not shunned to declare to them all the counsel of God. And we read the first chapter of this epistle, and we spoke about the way that the whole counsel of God is set out in the epistle to the Ephesians. we looked at chapter 1, and particularly verse 3, which is a key verse in the epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And Paul went on to speak about those blessings. They're not earthly blessings, they're heavenly blessings. They're spiritual blessings, not material ones. But they're no less real for that. And they're in Christ. Everything we have from God is in Christ. And we saw how Paul set out the three great blessings, that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, we're adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, and he's made us accepted or taken us into favour in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, even forgiveness of sins through his blood. And then we went on to see how we've obtained an inheritance through him, and how things in heaven and earth are going to be headed up in him. We read about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the Lord comes again. And then Paul prayed at the end of the chapter, and he prayed that our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, might be opened to see and to understand these things, and to know something about what God has, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and his mighty power with which he worked in Christ when he raised him from among the dead and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. Chapter 1, what God has done and how he has blessed us in Christ. Chapter 2 is how God has brought this about. It starts off with speaking of a way we were dead in trespasses and sins. Not dead physically, but dead spiritually, because it goes on to speak about our walking according to the course of this world. And how God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, has made us alive, quickened us with Christ, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he spoke about how the middle wall of partition has come down, and we who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, we who once were far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. He's brought together Jew and Gentile, and what God is doing is building a holy temple to the Lord, a habitation of God and Spirit. And then Paul says at the beginning of chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And then he stops and he enters into a long parenthesis about the way that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ through the gospel. The mystery, hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. One of the things. And then Paul kneels down and he prays again. And he prays that we might be substantially in the good of these things, strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So Paul prays, and then, as it were, he rises to his feet again at the beginning of chapter 4. And he says almost the same words as he says at the beginning of chapter 3. But not quite. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have called you. He uses the title, the Lord. He hasn't used that title before. The title he's mainly used has been Christ Jesus, the exalted man, the one who sits at God's right hand. But now he's entering on to a second part of the epistle, and it's about the way our manner of life should be in accordance with these great truths that he's brought out already. And so he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. And we'll find as we go through the last three chapters of Ephesians that he uses that title, the Lord, several times. And the first thing is, he beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling, the vocation, which you were called. And our walk is to be in accordance with the blessings that God has bestowed upon us.
Yes.
And with all lowliness and gentleness, or lowliness and meekness. That's what's the character of us. Where do we find those terms elsewhere? Lowliness and meekness. Well, we find, don't we, in the Lord himself. I am meek and lowly in heart. And we're to be like him. So, Paul calls upon us to walk worthily of the calling with which we are called, with all lowliness and gentleness or meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. A beautiful expression, isn't it, of what we should be, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's his introductory statement to chapter 4. He's going on in the first 16 verses to tell us how God has come in and provided for us that we may do this. And then from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, we have exhortations about our walk and ways and how we live in this world. That goes on, in fact, in chapter 5. To verse 21, and in verse 22 he turns and he speaks to wives and then husbands, he speaks to children and then fathers, he speaks to servants or slaves and to masters. And then at the end of the epistle, finally, for the rest, brethren, he says, authors for the rest, quite unknown to his epistles, doesn't he? But here he wants to give us this message about spiritual conflict. And then we find that at the end of middle of chapter 6, and then from verse 21, the concluding remarks. So that's the outline of the last three chapters rather, of Ephesians. That we should walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Beautiful statements these are. How things would work out among us if we were like this. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's very easy to bring in disunity, but Paul says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That was what the Lord prayed for, wasn't it? In John 17, he prayed that we might be all one. And I suppose it will be, finally, attained to when we're in glory. But we should be working to that end now. So Paul says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he speaks about the oneness of these things. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. You could read, actually, that even more directly, the body is one and the Spirit is one. And the hope of your calling is one. These three things, they're like an inner circle. They're not known in the world. The body of Christ is not understood. If you spoke to your neighbours about it, you wouldn't be understood. You might speak to them and preach the gospel to them and tell them about the Saviour, but they wouldn't understand about the body of Christ. One body, one spirit, one hope of the Lord calling. We don't have the Lord's coming brought before us very much in Ephesians. That's because we, our blessings are in heavenly places already. But there is a reference here, one hope of your calling, our hope. One hope. We all have share in the same hope, the coming of the Lord. There's another allusion to the coming of the Lord in chapter 1, isn't there? The redemption of the acquired possession when the Lord comes again. So one Lord, one faith, one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling. The inward and then there's another circle around that, and that's a testimonial circle. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is what we stand for. One Lord. We acknowledge Christ as Lord. In this world there are lords many and gods many, but to us, Paul says, one Lord, Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, that's the Christian faith. One baptism. We're baptized and it puts us on Christian ground, baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The testimonial circle. And then the universal circle, one God and Father of all. Above all, through all, and Paul says in you all, in us all. God is the Father, the Father of all, above all, and through all, but he's only known to those who are his, in us all, in you all. Then Paul goes on to speak about the grace given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he quotes from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he speaks about the way that Christ ascended. What does it mean, he says, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. It's an expression, that, the lower parts of the earth. You'll find it in the prophets. He speaks about the nations. He speaks about Egypt particularly. Going into the Pharaoh, going into the lower parts of the earth, the realm of death. Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. I can't tell you any more than that about it. But the one who descended is also the one who has ascended. And he's ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. I can't tell you very much about what far above all the heavens means. It's beyond us. Do you remember in John 17, the Lord spoke about the glory he had with the Father before the world was? It's a glory that we shall never know. It's beyond us. And his ascension to the place far above all heavens is beyond us. It's beyond creation. Is uncreated. We shall know the Lord. He will come from heaven. We shall enter into heaven. Always the third heaven. But here, Christ has ascended far above all heavens. But he's ascended for the purpose of filling all things. That's an expression Paul uses quite a lot, isn't it? In Ephesians. He speaks about in the first chapter about things being gathered together, the fullness of times when things have headed up or gathered together in Christ. He speaks about the church, which is his fullness, the fullness of him who fills all heaven. And here, he ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. What a different world it would be, wouldn't it, if Christ filled all things here?
Yes.
The day will come when he will fill all things here. And this world will be transformed. But he's ascended that he might fill all things. And to that end, He's made these gifts. He's given gifts to men. It's different from Corinthians. We have the gifts set out in Corinthians. They're the gifts of the Spirit. But here it's the Christ himself who gives gifts to men. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And I expect the Ephesians would have been aware of that. They would have known Paul among them as an apostle. They may well have had prophets among them, and evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Shepherds and teachers, it's one gift. But the apostles have passed away. There's no apostolic succession. We haven't got apostles today, but we have their writings. And what a treasure we have in the epistles of Paul, and Peter, and John, and James and Jude as well. The gifts of the apostles, some prophets. We still have the prophetic word, but I don't know if you could point to anybody and say that man is a prophet. We do have the prophetic word. I expect all of us have sat in a location like this or somewhere, and we've heard somebody ministering and we've said, this is the Lord's word to me. And that's what prophecy is. It's the Lord's word to you and me personally, or to all of us together. The prophetic word is still here, but we haven't got prophets. And as for evangelists, well, we can think of some who perhaps were evangelists. But you remember Timothy, he was told by Paul to do the work of an evangelist. He wasn't told to be an evangelist. He was told to do the work of one. And I think that's a word to all of us today. Can we do the work of an evangelist? We might not set out to be an evangelist ourselves, but there's a work to be done, and it needs doing. Pastors and teachers. What a need for that. Shepherds and teachers. They go together, they're one gift. The teacher shepherds the flock. Paul spoke about that, didn't he, when he was speaking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 9:20. He spoke about the way that they had been set over the flock. And just for you to get the wording right. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, with the blood of his own Son. And they were to shepherd the church of God. They were the elders, they were teachers, and they were to be shepherds as well. It's all part of the gift. And the Lord's people do need shepherding as well as teaching. Not just standing up in a pulpit, perhaps as I'm doing this evening, but we need to shepherd one another and care for one another. It's all part of the gift. And so Paul says, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's all for the building up of the church. And that building, of course, is going on now. We read in chapter 2 about the Holy Temple and the Lord. And the gifts are something like the scaffolding, the building being put up. When we're with the Lord, I don't think there will be gifts in the same way. The building will be complete. But now, there needs to be a work for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come. Till we all come. And we haven't all come yet. But we shall all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's one thing. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Not two unities, one unity. The faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of the Christ. We are working towards that end, but it will be seen, I believe, when the Lord comes and when we're with him. That will be a correspondence to him. Paul speaks about these things so that we might grow up, so that we shall no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The allusion there, I understand, is to people who cheat at cards. And there's plenty of cheating going on in this world today. And we are warned that we should no longer be children. We need to grow up and to speak the truth in love and grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. So we're growing up to this perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. No longer children, no longer deceived by the trickery of man, but speaking the truth in love. It's an interesting expression, speaking the truth in love. The Lord wrote to the church at Ephesus and sent a message to the church at Ephesus many years afterwards through the Apostle John, and they had left their first love. They had the truth, they couldn't bear evil men, they stood for what was right and true, but somehow the love was missing. Love for the Lord, love for one another, speaking the truth in love, that was what was needed. And the Lord said to them, return and do the first works. They lost their first love, and to recover it they must do the first works. And I believe we have the first works, says Ephesians. So speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things unto Him who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you can see the body is growing. It all flows down from the head, and we hold, to use an expression that Paul uses in Colossians, we hold fast the head, and all derives from Him. Every part doing its share, causing the growth of the body, the edifying, the building of itself up in love. So that is how the Lord has provided for us, through the gifts, through His work, through His love, that we should respond with lowliness and meekness in love. And now in verse 17, Paul turns to his next section of the epistle. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Notice the Lord again. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. That was the world of the first century, and it's the world of the 21st century too. The world we live in is the world that Paul lived in. The world that crucified the Saviour. Their understanding darkened, their minds in futility. The futile ideas they have. And the big evolution, what a futile idea it is. How did it start? We can't answer that. How did life appear? Can't answer that. Why is this planet on which we live so different from every other part of the universe? Can't answer that one either. The futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God. Expressions of the life of God. Because of the ignorance of them, because of the blindness of their heart, from being past feeling and giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. He says, you haven't known Christ. How different the gospel is, isn't it? To learn Christ, that man of a meek and lowly heart, and learn him. And here in this world where these things are going on, there are those who have learned Christ. If indeed, he says, you have heard him and you're taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So we put off the things that belong to the old man. They're the things of this world around us. The old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And the old man, about him, didn't he? He spoke in chapter 2 of the children of disobedience, the sons of disobedience, descendants of Adam. And the old man grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, but we are renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man. We're told to do that. Put on the features of Christ, with great provision made for us, which we've seen in the first part of the chapter. Now we have to respond, and he says that we put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What can a new man be other than Christ? So the features of Christ that we see in his people here. So he comes to the detail, putting away lying, that each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, or opportunities to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Extraordinary head to write these things to the Ephesians. You wouldn't have thought that Paul would have needed to have written to the Ephesians about lying and stealing and corrupt words going out of your mouth. But these things are inherent in us in the flesh. And they're to be put away lying, speak truth with his neighbour. We are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. The Lord was angry. There was an occasion when he was in the synagogue, and he was going to heal a man on the Sabbath, and he looked around in anger, distressed at the hardness of their heart. The Lord was angry, but he never sinned. We're not told not to be angry. There are things to be angry about, but be angry, he says, and do not sin. You won't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The devil's at work, as we shall see later on in the epistle. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. There's a difference in the kind of life, the kind of attitude he has. Not stealing, but giving. Let no corrupt word go out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. There's plenty of corrupt words going out in the world, aren't there? They're not to be in our mouths, but what is good for necessary edification, to build up one another in the truth, and that it may impart grace to the hearers. May the Lord help us to be gracious to one another. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, he says, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Yes, it's a reminder of what he said in chapter 1, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance. We have an inheritance, and we have a little part of it, a foretaste of it now. He is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He says, and you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we're sealed for that day when the Lord completes the work and takes us to be with himself. So he says, don't believe the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is among us. The Holy Spirit of God is within us. And if we are lying and stealing and speaking corrupt words, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour. The word there is quarrelling, evil speaking, be put away from you. That expression, put away, it seems definite. Don't they things don't block off, they need to be put away. And we have the power to do this in the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. They're not things that belong to us. And here's the opposite. Be kind to one another. Tender hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. There's the lever in our souls, isn't it? We've been forgiven. God in Christ has forgiven us our sins. Through Christ, the one in whom we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins, he's spoken about that, hasn't he? In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so well that we're like that to one another, kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we came to God, we came in repentance, and God forgave us our sins. Wonderful thing to have a sinner's forgiveness. It's interesting, Paul speaks so much about forgiveness in this epistle. It's something that I don't think there's anywhere else, anyone else who can offer forgiveness of sins other than God in Christ. He's offered freely to us in the gospel. The forgiveness of sins. And I don't think you'll find it anywhere else. You won't find it in any other religions of this world. You will only find it in him. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I'm going to go into chapter 5 for a verse or two. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, he says. Imitators of God. God has forgiven us, we forgive one another. What a beautiful expression it is. This is Christian life. Working out practically for the brethren is providing for us. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and give himself to us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. He's loved us. He's given himself for us. It isn't that he was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. No. Paul isn't looking at that at the moment. He's looking at the way that Christ gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And that is to be an influence in our hearts. He did that for us. Now, let us walk in love and be imitators of God in our relationships with one another. So may that forgiveness enter into our hearts as we serve and follow our Lord Jesus, putting away the things of man, the things of evil, and putting on the new man, coming out like him here in this world where he was rejected. May the Lord bless us and help us to understand these things, to enter into them, that we may be built up in our souls until that day when God's work in us is complete and we are forever with the Lord. Then we sing together hymn number 12. Sing without ceasing, sing the Saviour's present grace, have all things shine in light divine for those who've seen his face. Verse 4, such here on earth we are, though we in weakness were in our place on high, God's self so nigh, his presence is our home. Behold hymn number 12.